depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Great singing, Brother Alex. You open us in a word of prayer. Amen. Our next song is song number 343. Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again on the first.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise
to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you didn't get a bulletin, just lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one, just got a hand over there. All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, great scripture there. Something we need to do every day. On our inside page there, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service. And we are continuing in the series, picking back up where we left off. The sermon is going to be about Bible reading for new believers. And of course, it can be definitely something for old believers too. We can all have some motivation about reading the Bible in our daily lives. Sunday evening service, 6:30 p.m., 3:30 p.m., and I'll be preaching in Joshua chapter number 2 tonight, talking about the two spies and Rahab the harlot. And Thursday evening Bible study will be in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, and then our soul winning times are listed below. We have the soul winning maps put in the WhatsApp group. If you're planning on going soul winning, you're not in the WhatsApp group, just see Brother Sean Connolly, he's right there. And if you want to go soul winning, just meet in here at 1 o'clock, or you could meet on location at the map location. If you don't know what group you're in, also see Brother Sean Conlon, and he'll let you know what group to be in and what map to go to. So if you have any other questions about soul winning today, see that guy right there, Brother Sean Conlon. Okay. All the other times are listed there below. And if you look down, you can see the praise report, all the statistics, the salvations, baptisms, and attendances from last week. And then, let's see, the Super Soul Winning Saturday is coming up October 27th. It'll be from 12 to 4 p.m. in St. John's, which is just across the river there in Portland. It's not like St. John's, New York, or anything like that. So St. John's is just a neighborhood in Portland. And we'll have more details coming soon about that. But it's basically just like a four-hour time slot, and you don't have to go the whole 4 hours. You can come in a couple hours late or 1 hour. You'll still get rewarded just like you came at the first hour, just like in the Bible. So you'll still get to eat with everybody and whatnot. So just trying to give an opportunity for people to get a big day in soul winning if you're missing that Saturday time slot. So also October 31st, we're having our first chili and cornbread potluck on the 31st, it's before the Thursday evening service from 4 to 6 p.m. And let's see, you can bring any kind of chili you want. That is fine. Beans, no beans, Cincinnati beans, whatever you want to do. And you can come early if you wish, because you can play games and whatnot before the service. We'll wrap everything up about 6 o'clock so we can clean everything up. And then even if you want to stay after the service and hang out, you're more than welcome to do so. Just make sure you lock the door and turn off the lights and take your food home. All right. And the missions conference at Faithful Word Baptist Church is November 6th through 10th. That is coming soon upon us here if you're planning on going to that. November 14th is the homeschool field trip to Sky Zone Trampoline Park. That is 11 to 12:30. See Miss Rachel Woods for any questions. She needs to know how many jumpers are coming. There's also a release if you've never... Do those expire, or do they... If you've already filled one out, you might just go check and make sure that you have yours filled out, because they're going to make you fill one out when you get there, and it's kind of annoying. It cuts into your time jumping. So you can do it... You can pre-do it, right? Yeah. I think she put in the homeschool field trip WhatsApp group, I think she put a link where you can go in and just fill it out real quick for your kids. And if you're jumping, I think you need to fill one out too. So she needs to know how many people are jumping or attending by November 1st. So that is going on. And then the 26th, we're having a Pi Social after church on Tuesday night. So we're not having a Thursday night service. We're moving that to Tuesday night. So all the women in the church don't get mad at me because they're cooking on Wednesday. And then Thursday, of course, is Thanksgiving. So we're going to move the service to Tuesday night. So, and then we're a family integrated church, of course. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services, but please utilize the mother baby room and dad baby room for your convenience. All the other list of rules is down below, all that. And the online donations are available at our website. The text giving number, if you'd like to give that way, or whatever, however you want to do it. And the tithes and offerings that have come in so far for the month are at the bottom of the page. And then we have several birthdays. We have Kayla Wood's birthdays the 21st, which is what, tomorrow? All right, well, happy birthday. She's going to be, how old? 18. That means she can do whatever she wants. But she better not. She'll be in big trouble. All right. Oh, Zacchaeus. I missed Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' birthday is today, actually. How old are you, Zacchaeus? Five? That's the best. That's one of the best ages to be, is five. No responsibility. All kinds of toys. Cool. Well, happy birthday, Zacchaeus. And then Zadok is going to be, well, I don't know how old he's going to be, but it's the 22nd. He's not here, but we'll sing happy birthday to him anyway. And Isaiah is going to be how old? Three. All right. So his birthday is on the 22nd also. And then Julia is going to be how old? Two. Hi, Julia. She's like, I heard my name. All right. Well, we got a lot of children right around the same area. So that's great. And then, so we also have Jeremy and Molly's anniversary. So we'll sing happy birthday to all the birthday people, and then we're going to sing happy anniversary after that. So let's sing happy birthday first.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. All right. Now, Molly and Jeremy, how long have you been married? Where are you? Oh, there you are. A decade. Wow. That's great. Well, many more blessed anniversaries to you. Let's sing happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right. All right. With that being said, oh, yeah, one more thing. Last week we had Dr. Phil Stringer here. If you're, if you attend our church, I was offering to buy each family one of the books that are on the table over there. And if you write down which book you want, your name, what book you want, I will make an order to buy one book for each family. If you haven't done that already, today is the last day to do that, and I'm going to send off the order to Dr. Stringer. So please fill it out. Don't come to me later, because I'm just going to make one bulk order. All right? So write down your name, what book you want. Today's the last day at the end of the service. All right? So that's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
Our third song is Psalm 126. You can grab a binder in the seat in front of you or open your Bibles. So Psalm 126, I'm not sure how many times we've done it. I'm just going to go over how it's supposed to be done real quick. So you go through the whole first chorus, and then it hits, or the whole first verse, and then it hits the chorus, and then you come back. So it says, like, turn again our captivity into Zion, and then after you do that chorus, you come back and start again at he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds. So that's how you go back, and you can see the end of the bar with the double dots. That's how you know to go back. But anyways, yeah, we'll do that song. So Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for us. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Our ushers come forth to receive the offering. Brother Sean, will you pray for the offering?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you so much for this church.
All right, we'll be in the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. We'll be in Psalms 1. Psalm 1, the Bible reads, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Like I said in the announcements, we are in the third sermon of my Steps for New Believers. I know a lot of you are not new believers in here, but I am trying to preach this series so we can point new believers to sermons to go to, and I want to put these sermons on our website. And so this is, like I said, the third one. The first one was basically assurance for salvation. And sometimes people get, you know, either some weird teachings after they get saved, and that sermon was designed so that people would, you know, not get fall for some of the weird traps that people try to set for them, and, you know, just so that people would also have assurance of salvation that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, and not, you know, have these weird people in different types of churches that say you can lose your salvation, things like that. And of course, the second one, it was about baptism, because that's the thing the Lord said that we're supposed to do next after we get saved, is to be baptized. And I have this one as the third one because, you know, it's very important that we read our Bibles. So so the third in this series of Steps for New Believers is Bible reading. It's not a real flashy title or anything, but, you know, I mean, this isn't a real flashy book, is it? It's just a black, you know, cover with black and white pages, and sometimes you'll have the red letters. This one does have a red letter edition, but it's all inspired, amen? Amen. So why should we read the Bible? Why should a new believer read the Bible? And of course, old believers should read the Bible too, but why should a new believer read the Bible? Well, the Bible's often been called by this acronym. You know, the acronym would be Bible, but basic instructions before leaving earth. We should all read the Bible because it's kind of our instruction manual, and it's our guide, it's our manual to know what God wants from us, why we're here, what does God want from us, what are the great mysteries of life, who made the world. There's just all kinds of instructions and knowledge in there for us to understand. What is my purpose? What am I worth? Who am I? You know, these questions are often asked by people, and if you go to the wrong source, you're going to get the wrong answers. You know, the world wants to tell us that we are some cosmic accident, that we just happen to form life on this planet through just this cosmic burp that happened billions of years ago, and we happen to have this sustainable planet that cycles around perfectly, a perfect distance from the sun, a perfect distance from everything, and it just happens to spin at the right speed, so that perfect 24-hour days and all this other stuff, and that we have, you know, this food that and these bodies that produce, you know, that sleep at night and regenerate during the night and all this other stuff, and that's just an accident that all happened, and nothing made us, nothing made the earth, nothing made the solar system or all these different things. But when you have the Bible tells us who made all this stuff. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, and the Bible says that God created us for his own pleasure. The Bible says that God loves us. The Bible says that, you know, it explains why people die. It explains what sin is. And it explains all these things. And, you know, he didn't just bring us and have us be born for no reason. He loves us. He wants us to be restored to how we were when he made Adam and Eve in the first place. And eventually that is going to happen. There's going to be peace. We can have peace now with God by salvation, but eventually Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to give us glorified bodies that can't die, can't be hurt. And eventually there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain and suffering and things like that. But he does have this book here, And it has all the things that we need to know in it. So if you are a new believer, or if you've been saved for a long time, you should be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven, and you can be absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And, you know, if you're not 100% sure, you should see a video that we have on our website called The Bible Way to Heaven. Or you can just look at the first New Believer series, and there's a lot of stuff in that first series video that explains how to go to heaven. But, you know, the Bible has a lot of great answers for us, but is everything that you could ever ask in the Bible? No, but everything that we need to know is in the Bible. Not every question that you ask is, a lot of people will go, well, what about this question? What about that question? Not everything is in the Bible. I mean, if every question was in there, it'd be a really long book. It already is a really long book. But so not every, you know, people will say, well, what about this? What about that? And sometimes, you know, the Bible doesn't give those answers, but it gives us what we need. Amen. Everything that we need to know is in here. So, and, you know, you shouldn't just read the New Testament. You shouldn't just pick and cherry pick things that you like out of it and just only focus on those things. God wants you to read the whole thing and to get a balanced view of who God is and what the and what God expects and the whole timeline, and to be able to figure everything out, you need to be able to read the whole thing. And then you'll get a balanced view of who God is, what he expects, and the, like the whole timeline of how it fits into history. Because if you just read the Bible one time, you're still not really going to understand the whole timeline. You're going to have to do some studying to get all that down. And so, you know, and the other thing is, you're going to start to understand what God's will for your life is. But if you just cherry pick things, you're never going to understand the whole Bible. And there's a lot of people out there that think that they know what God wants, or they think that they know the Bible really well, but haven't even read it one time cover to cover. So to change the way that you think, you have to start thinking the way God thinks. You have to start putting on, you know, and start changing your mind about what you believe. You know, obviously salvation is to change your mind about what you believe and believe on Christ for salvation. That's just step one. But then you have to start to renew your mind with what the Bible says. And, you know, some things in the Bible are hard. You know, the disciples left, you know, a lot of Jesus' disciples left him because of the hard sayings that he said. And he asked his disciples, will you go away also? Because there's hard things in here that people are like, I don't know if I can keep following the Bible or God if he believes these things. But maybe you should start thinking, well, maybe I should stop believing the dumb things that I believe or the stupid things that I believe and start believing what God says. Because this book is perfect. This book is the Word of God. This book is a book like no other book out there. And this book will change your life. It'll help you in all aspects of your life. How to be a good spouse. How to be a good parent. How to be a good worker. How to get along with other people. How to actually love people the way that you might think that you love people the way that you're supposed to, but God's the one that shows you how to love the proper way. And so people out there will say, I love you, but they don't love you necessarily the way the Bible says that they should love you. God tells you what love is. God is love. You know, people say that a lot. God is love, and that's true, but they don't even really understand what that means because they don't even understand how love is really supposed to work, you know. So point number one this morning, and let's look at our text in Psalm chapter 1. But point number one this morning is, read the Bible day and night if you want to be blessed. Because the blessings of God just don't come from going to church, praying every once in a while, reading your Bible every once in a while. To be truly blessed, God says we should be in our Bibles day and night, okay? Not just once a day, not just once every once in a while, once every blue moon, once every time you know, think about it when you're not on Facebook or Instagram or something, but every day, every night. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So first off in this psalm, this is, you know, Psalm 1. This is, you know, the book of songs, basically, for the Bible. And we sang one of those today in Psalm 126, but this is an actual songbook that God commands us to read in the Bible. It says we're supposed to speak, it says speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, we're singing, when we sing, we don't just come together so we can hear how good our neighbor sings, how great our voice is. We're not putting on a show here. We're singing in our heart to the Lord. That's why we come into His presence with singing on a Sunday morning. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we are blessed when we stay away from the wrong type of people. And so he's basically saying, hey, make a separation. If you're a believer, we should, the first thing you should do is just stay away from people that are not walking in the ways of the Lord. It's saying you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to the wrong type of counsel. Where should we get our counsel? This book. God's people. Start hanging around the right type of people. Don't get your counsel from the ungodly. Don't get your marriage advice from the ungodly. Don't get your how to walk in this world from the ungodly. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And it's like, well, Jesus hung out with the sinners. Jesus went to the bar with the sinners. No, he didn't. He did interact with sinners so that he could get them saved, but he's not just partying and hanging out, you know, hold my beer while I give this guy the gospel or something. That's not what Jesus was doing. He went and preached to sinners and got them saved, but it's not like he was hanging out in the bars or something. You'll never see Jesus hanging in a bar in this book. You just won't see that. So if the Bible says to stand in the way of sinners, we're not supposed to be just hanging out with these ungodly people, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, what is the scornful? Scornful are these types of people that just like to mock and make fun of people, and they're ungodly. The types of people that like to run off at the mouth and make fun of people. And these are the types of people we should avoid. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. You don't walk with them. You don't get counsel from them. You don't hang out with them. You don't sit with them. You know, like at school, if some of you went to public school, I'm sure some of you did, you had to sit at the cafeteria. And you sat next to certain people. And, you know, so basically God's just like saying, hey, when you're sitting with people, who are you sitting with? Are you sitting with the ungodly? Or are you sitting with the godly people? You know, if we had a cafeteria full of people and you got all these ungodly people and you had all the Christians, who are you going to sit with? You should be sitting with the godly people. You should change who you're hanging around with. That's what it's saying first off. But now, verse number two, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, his delight is in the Bible. You know, the law of the Lord in the Old Testament is basically all the books before the New Testament. I mean, it's not really hard to figure out, right? All the things before Matthew are the Old Testament, right? But specifically the law of Moses, you know, is basically what it's talking about here. But I mean, now we have the whole Bible. You know, you can apply this in his delight is in the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, what's it say there? Day and night. And that word meditate means to think intensely upon those things, to mull those things over, think about what those things mean, and try to figure it out, right? So meditate day and night. You don't just read the Bible, but you think about what it means. You try to make application to those things in your life also. Because if you're just a hearer and not a doer, then you're not really helping yourself out. Those things need to be applied to your life. And so it says, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's his delight. That means the thing that he loves. He loves it. He enjoys it. He memorizes it. And he thinks about it. He mulls it over in his mind about what it means. Isn't that what it's saying? It's his delight. What do you delight in? Are there things that you delight in, things that you like doing? If you're a Christian, you should delight also in God's word? Is there like verses that you like? You know, sometimes you'll, the pastor or, you know, when someone's preaching, they'll flip to a verse and they're like, man, I love that verse. That verse just speaks to me. Or it's been a long time since I went to that one. Ooh, I love that one. That's a great verse. And they're just, it's just powerful. We should love the Bible as Christians. Amen. And I've often said this, and I know that people that go to my church know this. It takes about 15 minutes per day on the average to read the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. And so you can read the Bible cover to cover in 15 minutes of reading. Now, that's just the average reader. Of course, some people read slower, some people read faster. But if you dig in and get 15 minutes of reading a day, you can read the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. So if you just break that down to simple math, so if you're supposed to read in the morning and in the evening, how many minutes would it take for you to read in the morning and in the evening to accomplish 15 minutes in a day? Yeah, 7.5. You do a lot of things for a lot longer time than 7.5 minutes in the morning, don't you? I'm sure that there's a lot of things that are just mind-numbingly unimportant that you do every single day for 7.5 minutes. So when you think about that, the dumb things that we do or maybe even think about, that, or just, you know, maybe they're not dumb, but they're just not as important as reading the Bible, then we really should kind of feel ashamed about that. And you do have to kind of make it a habit. Because if you don't make it a habit, you won't do it. Because reading the Bible is a spiritual exercise. It's a carnal, it's a hard thing to do carnally. That's why people don't do it. But once you start doing it, you like that you're doing it. You're like, man, why don't I do this? And when you start a habit, see, like God's telling us, start a habit. So this is why it's so important that a new believer just starts to read their Bible on a daily basis. He's saying, hey, do it in the morning and at night. And that way you start a habit that just continues on. And, you know, when you get up in the morning, you know, and you're like, well, I just don't have time. I got to go to work and I have this much time. Well, why don't you set your alarm clock 7.5 minutes earlier than you normally do and then read the Bible for that long? Set an alarm for yourself at night that allows you to, you're like, well, I go to bed at this time. Well, set an alarm for 7.5 minutes before you're supposed to go to bed or something, and then just read the Bible. Or maybe even give yourself 10 minutes. That way you have 3.5 minutes to mull over what you read and think about what you read and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to think about what I read, maybe try to make some application in my life, or just think about what it means. Whatever you have to do to accomplish this goal. And why do I say 15 minutes? Because you should try to read the Bible once a year. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who's read the Bible cover to cover in here, because I just don't want, it's just none of my business. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But you should, as a Christian, read the Bible cover to cover. And, you know, if you haven't done it yet, why don't you make that your goal? Say, hey, you know what? I am going to start doing that. And if you are a new believer and you haven't done that, then start. Start making the habit now. If you're just so bad about scheduling yourself to do things, then set alarms. I know everybody in here that's an adult that can pay their own bills has a cell phone. Even if it's a flip phone, it has alarms on it. They've had this technology in existence for many years now. I mean, cell phones have been out since like the 90s, right? I know you have an alarm on your phone. I know you have Facebook on your phone, okay? If you have an alarm clock, if Facebook on your phone, I know you have an alarm clock. I know you have a calendar. So you can have that calendar alarm go off every single day, and you should have that. So if you want to go for more, then 30 minutes a day would get you through the Bible twice in a year. 45 minutes a day would get you 3 times a year, and 1 hour of reading a day will get you through the Bible 4 times a year. Maybe you just want to do extra. You know, I wouldn't expect someone to read the Bible 4 times a year unless maybe you're shooting to be a pastor someday, or maybe you just have some goals. You know, I just want to get this much done. I want to learn as much as I can. Because in reality, you know, on the third time reading the Bible through, you're probably going to get some solid foundations, some solid timelines, but you still don't know the Bible that well yet. But you probably know it more than someone that's never read the Bible cover to cover. You know the Bible fairly well. But on your 10th time through, you're going to know the Bible pretty well, you know. But why read it over and over again? You're like, well, I only read books once. This isn't the same book as your Stephen King novel that you read in sixth grade, okay? This is not the same book as your romance novel that you read, you know, whatever the Amish, you know, romance novels that you're reading or whatever. I don't know what you read. But what is that? Isn't there like some romance novels that Christian ladies like to read? What are they called? Something He Comes Softly or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? The ladies can't talk anyway, but you know what I'm talking about. The ladies are laughing because they know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, they're like Hallmark movie, made into Hallmark movies or something. Anyway, Fabio, no. Those aren't the Fabio ones. Okay. My mom used to read a lot of romance novels, okay. All right, Mom, if you're listening, I'm sorry for throwing you under the bus. But but you know, there is a blessing if you read the Bible every day. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." That's a blessing, because the difference between a tree planted by rivers of water and a tree that's out in the middle of the wilderness where there's no water, there's a big difference between those types of trees, isn't there? One tree is going to be nourished really well. One tree is going to have real deep roots that are hard to pull up, and one tree is going to be really strong. And so why is the psalmist saying this? Well, he's saying you're going to have deep roots. And it's really important for a Christian to have deep roots, because you're going to be a tree that's hard to take down. When you read the Bible, you're going to learn a lot about spiritual warfare. You're going to know a lot about going through trials and temptations. You're going to know a lot about having, you know, you're just going to know more than the average Christian and be able to go through things better and go through the storms of life better than the average person is. You're not going to be able to just be taken out and pushed over like a weak, dried up Christian will. Because the more you read the Bible, the more you go to church, the more you pray, the more spiritual you are, the better off you're going to be in the Christian life. If you're spiritually starving, you know, if you're a spiritual, you know, I don't know, you know, if you feed yourself spiritually, you're going to be stronger than someone that never nourishes themselves in the spiritual life. So it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you'll have strong roots that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, of course, I like to liken this to soul winning. You're probably going to be a soul winner that brings forth fruit, but also the blessings that come at the appointed times. You know, when you, every year you expect, if there's like an apple tree, that at a certain time of the year, those apples are going to come and they're going to be ripe and ready for you to pick off the tree. We usually pick our apples at Walmart or wherever store you shop at, right? So we're not used to these types of, you know, we don't go fruit picking, most of us, right? But these are very applicable to people that probably had fruit trees back in these times, right? But some of us do. Some people I know, like some of the families here pick berries certain times of the year or whatever. And you don't want to get the Walmart ones. I get that. So, but this makes sense, though, that you know the times of the seasons when fruit is available. But when the Bible's just talking about blessings here. When you read the Bible, God is going to bless your life. He's going to bless the fruit of your life. He's going to bless, bless the blessings that are going to come to you are going to come at the appointed times. When you're trying to have children, or when, you know, you're not going to be in a famine when you need to have sustenance. But also the spiritual blessings that will come to your life are that you're going to bring forth fruit. You're going to want to be a soul winner. You're going to want, you know, you're going to read the Bible. You're going to know, hey, I need to bring forth souls to the harvest for my Lord. And so it says, his leaf shall not wither. So thinking about no lack of nourishment, no lack of strength, no lack of health. And I'm not saying that, like, if you read the Bible, you're never going to get sick. Okay, I'm not saying that. But in general, that's what it's teaching here. That we're going to, you know, your life is going to be very blessed. And it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's going to bless us with a prosperous life in our work lives, you know, or in general, we'll be very blessed. Now, again, it's not to say we're not going to have trials. We're not going to lose jobs. We're not going to lose loved ones. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying, in general, your life is going to be a lot more blessed than the Christian that never reads their Bible. True. And that's what it's, I mean, why would there be no reward for someone that's doing what God says he's going to bless them for? Right. It just doesn't make sense. Of course, God's going to bless you for doing and keeping his word. Amen. So it doesn't say, blessed is the man, you know, not whosoever reads their Facebook updates every morning, not whosoever, you know, posts their picture to Instagram on their way to church, you know, instead of reading their Bible. On the way to church, I literally, I was sitting and there's a girl, like, you know, trying to do, you know, there's nothing wrong with this or whatever, but it just was funny to me. She's just like trying to nudge her husband or whoever it was to make him smile in this picture. She's like, and she's like, I just thought it was funny. But the people that read the Bible are going to get blessed, not the people that check the NFL box scores and forget about reading God's word. Look, those things aren't wrong. But your Duolingo should not come before your Bible reading. Your whatever game you have installed app on your phone should not come before your Bible reading. Right. You know, we got to put things in their proper perspective. I mean, do you think that it might make God a little bit angry if you go through your whole day not thinking about him, not wanting to hear from him? Because this is how we hear from him, folks. Amen. He doesn't answer you in an audible voice. Regardless of what all these Pentecostals say, regardless of what all these people say, well, oh, God's speaking to me. He's telling me that you should get a haircut from me, or, you know, whatever. People are just weird with this stuff. God does not speak to you in an audible voice, and if he does, you need to go get some medication. He speaks to us through his word. This book is finished. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and there's nothing added that you're going to add to the Bible. Okay, so how does he speak to you? Through the Bible. So if God's going to speak to you, if you don't open this book up and read it, he's not going to speak to you. So that's how we have God speak to you. And you know what's such a blessing about the Bible? Is that God can speak to you every single day. That's not something that in the Old Testament that was available to every single person that was around.
That's right.
We're really blessed to be able to get these words of God every single day. And you're like, well, it's nothing new. Well, it might be new to you because maybe it's been a long time since you opened it. It might be new to you because you've never read that part before. You know, especially a new believer, when you're reading it for the first time, it's like, wow, I didn't even know that was in there. That's great. So the Word of God, again, doesn't contain all the answers in life, but it does contain all the answers you need to live a perfect life. And what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that you live a perfect life without sin. I'm saying a complete life. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be the complete package. He wants you to be an all-around complete Christian, successful. And if you want to be successful as a Christian, then you should read the Bible. So number one, read the Bible day and night if you want to be blessed. Number two, you need to read an every word Bible. Amen. You need to read an every word Bible. Amen. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look over at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now, after Jesus gets baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And Jesus goes through a temptation that we would never be able to withstand. But Jesus, of course, is not only a man, but he is the Son of God, which means he's the God-man. He's the God-man. So he's 100% God, 100% man. He's able to fulfill the whole law and not sin one time. So he's a little different than us in that way. He's born without sin. We're born in sin, born with sin. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up of the wilderness, of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I would say so. If he didn't eat any food for 40 days and 40 nights, I mean, we'd probably be on the verge of going crazy. A lot of people try to do this kind of stuff, and they do have mental breakdowns from it. So he to say afterward he was hungered, that's probably a very big understatement, right? And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, could Jesus have done that? Of course he could have. I mean, he fed 5,000 with a couple of loaves of fish, you know, five loaves and three fish. He fed 5,000 people, right? So he could have done that. But what? Listen to his answer. He says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by," look what it says there, "every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So that means in order to have to have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that means he would have to preserve every word that came out of his mouth, that is to us, that goes into the Bible. So we are not supposed to just live on food for sustenance. Of course we need that to live our daily lives. We need to have food to get through and have fuel to work and for children to grow. They have to eat. They have to eat a lot, don't they, Brother Sean? The boys, you know, you got to start making giant stew pots of goulash pretty soon to even feed these kids, and then they'll probably just go through that in like a day or two. But we need sustenance to eat, to survive. But Jesus said it's more important to not, you know, more importantly, it's not just food alone that's going to get us through. We also need every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Isn't that what it says?
Yep.
So wouldn't that also tell you that we need to read the whole thing then? So we have the whole thing. Somewhere exists the whole word of every word of God. So there's some place that it exists in. God wouldn't tell us we need, Jesus wouldn't say we need every word of God and then say, but you know what? I'm only going to give you the book of John.
Yeah, that's right.
He's going to make it available for us. Turn over your Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. I mean, this should be an obvious statement, the fact that we could read that Jesus said we need every word of God. We can read it because, you know what, we have the word of God. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. How do we know that? Because we have it right there in front of our face. The words haven't passed away yet. It's been 2,000 years, and guess what? We have it right in front of our face.
Amen.
So we have the words of God, and you're like, well, yeah, but, you know, what about some of these other Bibles that don't have, you know, all the words in it? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 119:89. Psalm 119:89, though. God does preserve his word. And, you know, people will say, well, yeah, but there's mistakes and there's copyist errors and there's, you know, we don't really know the original manuscript. You know, those are only in the original manuscripts. And, you know, once we get to heaven, we'll have the finished copy and all this other stuff. But we can't really know what's in the Word of God. Well, then you don't know whether John 3:16 is the real John 3:16 then, right? So what is your faith resting on? Because if we don't have the Word of God, then how do we know any of this is even true? I mean, Moses broke the original manuscripts. Moses came down and broke the Ten Commandments because he was so mad that the children of Israel had turned that quickly, broke the original manuscripts. How do you know that was the original Ten Manuscripts or the original Ten Commandments that he rewrote? Well, because God is the one that preserves his word. Look at Psalm 119:89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Does it say our faithfulness?
No, it says thy faithfulness. See, God's faithfulness is what we have to count on that we have in every word Bible. Amen. And it's settled forever in heaven. You're like, well, yeah, but it's in heaven. No, it's just settled in heaven. But his faithfulness is unto all generations. It's not like, oh, it's faithful only in heaven, and it's not. But the people in all these generations don't get to know it. No, the people in the generations get to know it too. That's why he's saying his faithfulness is unto all generations. Salvation's available in all generations. Amen. In Genesis, all the way from Genesis, people have been calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So how pure are the words of the Lord? Well, they're so pure that they're like silver that was purified seven times. So you're taking silver out of, like, you know, you're digging it up out of the earth, you're melting it down, you're getting all the scum out of it, you're getting all the dross is coming up, you're scraping it off, and you're doing that seven times. So basically, you're talking about the purest silver that you could possibly think of. The best silver or the best gold you could think of. It's so pure that there's no impurities in it. And he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So whose job is it to keep the word of God pure? Is it our job? No, it says, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So it's God's job to preserve it, isn't it? Who inspired the word of God? God did. God breathed. God spoke, and those words were inspired. And so he is responsible to preserve those words. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So is every word still preserved? Yes. It's God's job to keep them, in those inspired words, preserved for us. We have them right in front of our face. Now, is every English Bible the same? No, it's not. You can take all the modern versions that are in English and compare them, and they're not the same at all. In fact, you have to change a certain percentage of every new translation in order to be different from the other one so that you can make it copyrightable. And so you have to change it enough to be different enough to make it a new translation. And that's what they do so that they can make money off of them. Right. Now, the King James is not even copywritten, except for the crown copyright in England. But we can freely, I could take this and freely make copies, you know, the maps and the concordance maybe, and some of the other stuff is copywritten, that I couldn't reproduce that. But I could take all the text of the King James Bible and hand copy that or print it, and nobody could do a thing about it. Yep. Nobody could get me in trouble for that. But the King James Bible is free to go out. The Word of God is free. And in English, that's the version that we use at this church. That's the version we preach. That's the version I got saved out of. And the salvation verses in some modern translations are the same. And I would say that if you could compile all the modern versions and if the verses were the same, you could get saved with those verses. But if you just look at the modern versions and look at the salvation verses, they're not the same. It'd be very difficult to get somebody saved out of a modern Bible version. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I kind of got a little bit ahead of myself on that, but you know, the Bible, you know, you're like, well, the Bible says that about itself. Well, the Bible is a living book. It's not the same book as any other book. You're like, well, the Bible uses circular reasoning. The Bible is the Word of God. It's just because, you know, Jesus, people said, well, your witness doesn't matter. Your witness can't be true because you're testifying of yourself. But Jesus said, I can testify of myself. You're wrong about that. The Bible can testify of itself. And so people can say that all they want, but they're just not, they're not right about that. Because the Bible has power. The Bible, I know that the Bible has power because the this, you know, not this specific Bible here, but the King James Bible is what I got saved out of. I know it's true because I'm saved. I know it changed my life because I got saved out of it. So anyway, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible is able to get people saved. That's a powerful book. And it teaches about salvation. Look what it says in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, last week, Dr. Stringer was preaching a sermon and he said, you know, he's given us all these things saying about how all means all, right? All means all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. Doctrine is reproof is where you're telling somebody they're wrong. Correction, telling someone they're wrong, or correcting something that they believe that's wrong, and for instruction in righteousness, telling someone how to do what's right. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This book has everything you need for to be perfect. Now again, that's not talking about walking on water and not sinning. It's talking about that you're going to live a well-rounded Christian life. Throughly furnished. That means everything that you need. If you walk into a house that you moved into and it's all furnished and everything you need and you don't have to U-Haul all your stuff to the next to that place, that's a blessing, right? But that's what the Bible's like. It's throughly furnished. It has everything that you need unto all good works. Everything that you need to do to be able to live a godly life is right here in the Bible for you. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. But the problem is that there's a lot of people out there that will corrupt the Word of God. And even in Paul's time, there were people that were corrupting the Bible. And there's people that do it today. It says, for we are not as many, so many is a lot of people, right, which corrupt the Word of God. So this is what I was just talking about. There's many people that are out there trying to corrupt the Word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak, or speak we in Christ. So, but what's Paul saying? We're not like those people that corrupt the Word of God. We're not like the people that change the Word of God and try to take things out of it or add things to it. The Bible puts a special curse on someone that would do that. So this point is talking, my point in this is that we need an every word Bible, but there are people out there that are corrupting the Bibles, taking things out of it, adding things to it. And there's many in Paul's day that did it, and there's many people that are doing it in our day. So how do we know what Bible we can trust? Why do I trust the King James? Well, and what King James? People will go, well, which one? Which King James do you actually trust, Pastor Thompson? Well, I trust the Revised 1769. I trust the one that's been revised and updated. The 1611 has a font type that is just hard to read. And it had the F's look like S's, and, you know, there's spelling changes that occur, and there's just, you know, son is spelled S-O-N-N-E. You know, it's just, it's updated in that. Sometimes there's some sentence structures that are changed, but the words are not changed. The words are still the same. We have a King James 1611. We have different translations of modern English translations that come from the original text in our church that are very similar to the King James that you can look at. But the 1611 That's the 1769 right there that we use. That's right. It's just right there. You can go look at it. Not changed. You can compare it to the 1611. And all it's going to update is the spelling and font type. So, yeah, I don't like the font type of the 1611. Sorry. It's hard to read. I don't like some of the spelling. It's hard to read. And so that's why we change, you know, that's why we use that one. But people say, well, it's changed. You like the revised one. Well, yeah, I mean, I think that there was a problem in the printing of the first 1611 where it said there was a guy that got arrested, I think, and put in prison because he said thou shalt commit adultery or something like that. Is that right? And it's called the Adultery Bible or something. Because that guy, he made a mistake on the font or on a font text and put thou shalt instead of thou shalt not commit adultery. And that guy went to prison for it. I don't know. Did he get killed? Do you know if he got killed?
I don't think he got killed, but it was a 1626 printing.
Yeah, it was a 1626. So he just messed up on that, and like he got in big trouble for it. I think he went to prison for it. So, I mean, it's a big deal to mess up on that, but it's not like the words were like that's what the text was or something. He messed up on printing it. But people will point to that stuff and say, there's an error in the King James Bible. No, it's an error in that guy's craft that he was doing. So, but I just want to point out a couple different problems with, you know, I'm not going to sit here and just go through all the problems, but the New International Version in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, these are things that I'll point people out to because why am I talking about this? Because as a new believer, you should have the right Bible. If you're going to use a Bible and read a Bible every day, you should at least read a good one. And the modern versions have a lot of problems in them. They change like 60-something thousand verses to change the meanings of them. And some of them are just really bizarre meaning changes where they'll actually flip what the meaning of the verse is. But they'll also subtract verses or subtract words. Or change the meaning of, you know, 1 John 5:7. They'll completely, like, remove it or take it out, and that's the Trinity verse. Or in Acts 8:36 through 39, they subtract and delete a whole verse. And this is like one of the most egregious ones I think that is really easy to point out in every modern version. So I'm going to read for you Acts 8:36 through 39 in the NIV. The NIV says. In verse 36, it says, and you can turn there in the King James. And yeah, go ahead and turn there. Turn to Acts 8:36. And just follow along with me as I read the NIV version. I normally wouldn't read that, but I'm doing it for learning purposes only. Okay? So Acts 8:36 through 39. You follow along with the King James. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Is that what your Bible says? In the footnotes here, it says, Acts 8:37, some manuscripts include here, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But this is put in the footnotes. Why is it put in the footnotes? Because they don't believe that that's the scripture. They take that out. They delete a verse. So do they have an every word translation in the NIV? No, and that's just one verse. But that's a pretty important verse. Why is it an important verse? Well, what's the King James say? Acts 8:36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what's missing? You have to be saved before you get baptized. Amen. I mean, that's what the Bible says. But they want to Catholicize and make it where you don't even have to be saved. You can just get dunked on the side of the road And, you know, Catholics will baptize babies, but they don't dunk them underwater, do they? What do? The teaspoon or whatever. They put the spoon on their head. Or whatever, you know, or just splash water. I don't know what they do. Isn't it a teaspoon or something? Is that what they do? What do they do? Is it something? Oh, you can't talk. The soup ladle? Yeah, I mean, or the Orthodox will take them and dunk them three times or whatever. You know, their kids come, poor babies coming up gasping for air. But the Bible teaches believers' baptism, clearly. But why do they delete that? Because they don't want believers' baptism to be in there. So they messed up the manuscript somewhere. And so they took the modern Frankenstein, you know, corrupted Greek, corrupted Hebrew, and that's why you get the corrupted manuscripts in the New Testament Greek, the New Testament Hebrew. And so you have a perversion of God's word, a corrupted version. That's why Paul said that they corrupt the word of God. They did it in his day. They do it in our day. Let's look at another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Turn there in your King James. And I'm going to read for you the New King James. You're like, well, surely the New King James, all it does is just updates the language. It just takes out the these and the thous. The New King James is fine. It's just like, all, you know, King James, you know, on his deathbed authorized this. No, this was came out way after King James died. So how are you going to call it the New King James when King James didn't authorize it?
Right.
They just call it that to trick people that, you know, don't like the these and the thous, basically. That's what it is. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, follow along with me as I read. And this is what it says in the New King James. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is that what the King James says? That's completely different, isn't it? Who are being saved? So they're basically making it a process to be saved. You're being saved. You're not saved. What's the King James say? It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
See, when you get saved, you are saved. Present tense. To us which are saved. You're not being saved. You are saved. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved the moment you believe. You pass from death unto life, and you have everlasting life. You're not being saved. So this garbage that says that the New King James is just an updated version of the King James. Well, how come you can't get your tenses right? You know why? Because they want to make salvation a process.
Right.
They want to make salvation something you have to keep working for in order to stay saved.
Yep.
And that's why anybody that's reading this, I mean, that's just one scripture. What else did they mess up? Tons of stuff. They took out the blood like multiple times, more like 40 times or something. Just tons of stuff. But I just wanted to show you a couple examples of how bad, you know, these modern versions are. Why do we trust the King James? Well, they don't say stuff like that. How about just saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Is that what the King James says? No, it says only begotten son. Because I'm a son of God too. And you're a son of God if you're saved and you're a man. And you're a daughter of God if you're saved. But, you know, the modern versions say his one and only son. That's a mistake. You want to talk about mistakes in the Bible? That's a mistake. God has many sons. God has many daughters. He didn't just have one son. He had only one only begotten son. We are sons and daughters of God adopted into his family. So that is a mistake. Now, people go like, oh, well, the King James is just, it's just hard to understand. Thee, thine, thou, singular. Ye, you, yours, plural. That's not really that hard to understand. It actually helps you to understand what the context of the passage is. Who's he talking to? Are you talking to a group of people or are you talking to one person?
Yeah.
It's not hard. And all the so-called archaic words in the modern unabridged dictionary are right there for you. And, you know, there's people like James White that will say stuff like, well, ado, like, who? What's that mean? It's ado. Much Ado About Nothing. It's a very famous play by William Shakespeare. So he didn't even know how to say the word ado. Much Ado About Nothing, or about, yeah, Much Ado About Nothing, or whatever the play is. But he didn't even know how to say that word. So everybody has heard of that play, I'm sure. So the first point was read the Bible daily, day and night, if you want to be blessed. Second point is you need to read an every word Bible, and that's the King James, and you need to make sure you have all the right words. And then the last point is what the Bible does for the Christian. Now, I'm just going to go through this really quickly because I'm running out of time here, but one of the things it can do for you as a Christian is it can help you grow up. Let's go through these real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm not going to wait for you. You can turn if you want. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it'll help you grow up. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you're a new Christian, hey, start reading the Bible and start getting the easy stuff down and get that milk of the word. The Bible calls it milk. And, you know, how do babies grow? Well, they drink milk. They don't eat steak. So baby Christians need to grow. And, you know, the Bible kind of likens it to somebody that's a new Christian as a baby. So you're a baby. You need to grow up. How are you going to grow up? Well, you read the Bible. And it says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is good, or is gracious, excuse me. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, you know, you grow in grace and in knowledge. And how do you do that? Well, by reading the Bible. And what else does the Bible do for you as a Christian? Well, it helps you make other Christians. Now, in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So again, there's a verse about not using corruptible seed. What is corruptible seed? Corruptible modern Bible versions. Those aren't going to get people saved. You want to use the incorruptible seed, the word of God, the right word of God, not the NIV or the HIV or the these other modern Bible versions. You want to use the right one. You're like, well, what if I just say Jesus? Well, just saying the word Jesus isn't going to get people saved, folks. You have to preach the word of God to them. That's how people get the gospel preached to them. Romans 1:15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. What's the Bible going to do for you as a Christian? Well, it's going to help you make other Christians. And it's going to help you get ready to preach the gospel to other Christians. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, or power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's also our offensive weapon in the Spirit. So yeah, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4:12, and I'm going to read for you Ephesians 6, 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, we don't just put on the armor, but the sword is part of that armor. And that's our offensive weapon when we go out. If you go out and preach the gospel, you don't have that sword with you, then, you know, you're kind of worthless out there. And your Bible is the sword. It's likening the Bible to a sword. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What other book do you know that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart? There's no other book like this book. There's no other book that can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's no other book that is sharper than any two-edged sword. This book can cut to the quick. It can discern your thoughts and intents of your heart. There's no other book like it. And this is the book that God's given us to be our offensive weapon. You know, it can be a defensive one too. You know, swords can block things too. So, and it will warn you of what not to do. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, it says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So watch what you say about the word of God. I've seen Christians go this wrong way, and they're like, well, I don't care what the Word of God says. Well, you better care. You better care what the Word of God says, because you turn away your ear from hearing the law. You say, I don't care what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? Even his prayer shall be an abomination. You want your prayer to be an abomination unto God? Well, go ahead and just say you don't care what the Bible says, because God cares what the Bible says. And if you don't care what he says, then he's not going to care what you have to say to him either. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the Bible warns us of what not to do. Don't, you know, make God judge you. Don't fall into his hands, because it is a fearful thing. You know, it's our responsibility to know what God wants from us and what he doesn't want us to do also. Because ignorance, if you're, you know, a drug mule for the cartel in Tucson, I'm just thinking of some random thing. I got some people from Tucson here. If you just think you're going to start working for the cartel and being a drug mule, but you don't think, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. They're just going to give me some extra money. And like, I didn't know it was wrong, officer. You know, does that going to get you off the hook? Well, I just didn't think it was that big of a deal. It doesn't matter whether you thought it was a big deal or whether you thought it was illegal or not. You're still going to jail for it. So just because you don't know what God wants from you, you know, doesn't mean that you're excused from the penalties of what you've done. Now, you're going to maybe pay a little bit less of the penalty, but you're still going to get held accountable for what you do. Memorize, you know, what can God's word do for you? Well, when you memorize it, it can help you. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, you want to help with struggle with sin? Well, that's a good verse to help you out. But other verses that will help you out, whatever you're struggling with, memorize those scriptures that will help you. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin's going to find you out, so maybe you should memorize the verses that will help you not do those sins, because eventually your sin's going to come knocking, you know, that your chickens are going to come home to roost, so to speak. And that's going to be a day that you don't like. And so to avoid that from happening, well, you know, maybe you should take some precautions to not have that happen. You know, get that sin out of your life, and then God won't, you know, maybe he won't, maybe he'll spare you from that day happening. And you know what? You know, the great thing about God's word also is that it, you know, what it can do for your life is allow you comfort when you're going through a difficult time. Because, you know, there's a lot of heartache and pain in this life. Even as Christians, we're going to go through hard times. And, you know, I'm not going to go through all these verses, but Psalm 23 is one of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture. You know, it's read at funerals a lot, you know, and so that's a good passage to help you when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through trials and tribulations. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is a good comfort for when a loved one has passed on and they're saved and you know that you're going to see them again. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I mean, those are great ones that are read at funerals also. James chapter 5, you know, talks about, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, and it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's many scriptures that are very comforting to us and can help us in our daily life. And, you know, aside from that, just all the ones that teach us how to get along in this world, how to get along with our brethren, how to forgive other people. The Bible is just so rich with all kinds of knowledge. It can help us in so many different ways. But if you never read it, if you never pick it up, if you never apply it to your life, then you're just missing out on so many blessings that you could be blessed with. And as a new Christian, it's just vital to your growth as a Christian that you read this book. And you're like, well, I just have a hard time understanding it. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth, the Bible says. You know, if you just pray and say to the Lord, hey, will you help me to understand this? You know, not all passages are you going to be able to understand right away. But God will guide you into all truth. And maybe he just doesn't want you to understand that passage right now. Maybe he wants you to understand the milk first, and then he's going to give you the meat later on. So just because you don't understand something right away, there's still stuff I don't understand. You know, I'm a pastor. You're like, well, you're a pastor. You should understand everything. Well, do you understand everything? Because there's things that I don't understand. There's passages that are very difficult to interpret. There's passages that pastors that have read the Bible scores of times still don't understand, because God's going to reveal some of those things in his own time.
Yep.
And the secret things belongeth unto the Lord.
Amen.
So, you know, there's just some things that we might not ever get. And maybe he's going to give it to somebody that wasn't even looking for it, and he's going to reveal it to them. So, you know, number one, we need to read the Bible day and night if we want to be blessed. Number two, we need an every word Bible. And number three, the Bible can do many great things for our life as Christians, but we need to actually pick it up and read it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible and all the great things and how you preserve it for us and how it was inspired for us. Lord, I pray that we would not take the Bible for granted, and that, Lord, in a time where we just have a surplus and a plethora of all kinds of Bibles, pray that you'd help us to always use the right one, and Lord, that we wouldn't take it for granted at all, and that we would love your word, and that we would take great pleasure in it, we'd meditate on it, and that we would share it with our children, share it with our grandchildren, and that we would always put the Bible in high esteem in this church, and that we would live by it, and Lord, that we would never forsake it, and we would never forsake you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Last song this morning is song number 104, Lean on His Arms. In your red and green hymnals, Lean on His Arms. Lean on His Arms on the first. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll help you along, help you along. If you will trust His love unfailing, He'll fill your heart with song. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His lean on the Savior's arm. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll brighten the way, brighten the way. Just follow gladly where He leadeth. His gentle voice obey. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His arms, looking home above. Just lean on the Savior's arms. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. Oh, bring every care, bring every care. The burden that has seemed so heavy, take to the Lord in prayer. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His arms, looking home above. Just lean on the Savior's arms. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. Then leave all to Him, leave all to Him. His heart is full of love and mercy. His eyes are never dim. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on his arms, all his mercies prove. Lean on his arms, looking home above. Just lean on the Savior's arms. Great singing. Thank you all for being here. Love to see you back here tonight at our 3:30 service. Brother Mike, will you end us in a word of prayer?